Now I'm going to be reading some selected verses from the book of Judges. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation who grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. They cried to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. Then the land had peace for 40 years. And next I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Sorry, I started at the wrong verse. Let me start that again. Chapter 4, not 2. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Teresa. And well done with all the weird names. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good all of the time. And yet sometimes we can get buried in our worries and our fears. But you are the God of peace. So help us to see how you are inviting us into a life of peace through these readings and through these words as I share. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. This week we were talking, Ian and I were talking with someone about high school and about how those experiences have changed, right? Now that we have three children in three different high schools, all of their experiences are a little bit different, but also they're very different from our experiences when we were young. So I wonder, how many people here, just by show of hands, had a positive experience in high school? Overall, would you say? Yeah, quite a few of you, right? Which is really interesting, because, so for one, I do think, we were saying, that we think the environment in high school is improving overall. That doesn't mean every child, every teen has a positive experience. But some of the things that our kids are learning, some of the spaces that are available to them, didn't exist when we were young. There are more tools available to help kids who struggle, alternative schools and other kinds of programs. We think those are good things. But if you watch any kind of media about high school, you would think it was a nightmarish hellscape for everyone except the most popular kids, right? And it's because, one of the reasons I think for this is because conflict sells a story. You can't make a show or a movie without some kind of conflict. And there's all sorts of conflict you can come up with when you're in a high school setting. But I think that's really true for our broader stories as well. When you read books, when you consume media of different kinds, even when you tell a story to someone, you need some kind of conflict to make it engaging. For example, Ian and the kids went up to the cottage and they turned the water on. It's a story, kind of. But you might hear it and go, so? Why are you telling me this? But if I tell you, first of all, it's a 4-hour drive to our cottage, and my father-in-law decides to go up a weekday early, but my father-in-law is almost 78. He cannot get down in order to get to where the water is connected. I think he thought maybe he could. We've got a brand new system, we've never connected it before, and in the fall, they couldn't figure out how to disconnect it. And they actually had to have the people who installed the water system come up and disconnect it. Except they did it during the week when we weren't there. So there was no one there to witness the disconnection of this water. So my husband and kids get up there yesterday, they take a look at this thing, unfathomable. They have no idea how it works. So they get in the car and they drive 40 minutes back into town to the pump shop. We don't know how to connect our water. Thankfully, there was somebody there who could help them, who could show them on their model exactly how it worked. Armed with instructions, they went back, and sure enough, it was a surprisingly simple system once you know the steps to take. Now, did my story have more of a point? Maybe. Was it hopefully a little bit more engaging? Right? Because there's conflict, there's stress, there's will it work, won't it work? I don't know. You don't know what's going on, right? There's a little bit going on there. Now, those are trivial examples. But what we find in Judges is a less trivial example of the same thing. I had Teresa seriously shorten all of those stories because it was 3 chapters, really 4 chapters, but one of them's mostly a poem. And could have been 100 verses to read. And of those verses, most of it, right, there's this cycle. And when you read that many verses, you don't always see the pattern. So I wanted to shorten it down to show the pattern, right? And what is the pattern? Israel forgets about God. Israel does evil in God's eyes. God allows another people to take control, to have power over Israel. Israel gets oppressed. Israel cries out to God. God has compassion and raises up a leader. And God works through that leader to free Israel from the oppression they're experiencing. And then they have peace. Then the land has peace. And then the people forget. And the whole cycle starts all over again. But here's the thing. Of all of those verses, those 100 verses that talk about it, only 3 of them actually talk about one thing in particular. So the land had peace for 40 years, Judges 3, verse 11. The land had peace for 80 years, Judges 3, verse 30. Then the land had peace for 40 years, Judges 5, verse 31. Kind of boring. 160 years covered in 22 words. Or really, 4. The land had peace. It's not a very exciting story to talk about the time where they just kind of hung out and did their thing and didn't have to worry and followed God. So it's these tiny little verses that when we're reading it in the bigger context, we tend to just skip over, right? We kind of want the conflict. We kind of want the, what did Deborah do? What did Jael do? She's this woman who, like, anyway, it's very violent. It's a weird and fascinating story around poisoned milk and a stake through the head. And anyway, those are the things we want to read. And what is going on? And what is God saying in this? But the land had peace. What is there to say? But 160 years of peace because they followed God and God's chosen leader. Everything was affected by their rebellion, right? It doesn't just say the people had peace. The land had peace because war is damaging to everything. Not just the people, the loss of life, which is tragic, but the loss of infrastructure, the loss of often waterways get poisoned either intentionally or incidentally. Crops can't be planted in the middle of war. Land can get salted or damaged. There are so many things that happen in war that we don't see in the picture. But for 160 years over these three periods, there was peace, there was flourishing, there was presumably abundance. And we like to skip it over. I've been thinking a little bit about this. I live on a fairly busy street on Woodruff, and I'm trying really hard to have a lovely garden in the front. I'm not a great gardener, but I try hard. And I love to plant spring flowers. But one of the things about my flowers that I have to remember every year is that they come up later than everybody else's flowers, sometimes by as much as 2 weeks. Everybody else's daffodils will be out, and mine will maybe just be coming out of the ground, and I'll think, this year, they're not gonna work. But sure enough, a couple weeks later, here they come. And my theory is that one of the reasons is because we're on a busy street. And I think the traffic, or the vibration, or the car exhaust, or whatever it is, causes my plants extra stress. And stressed plants don't grow as well or as fast. They do eventually bloom, though. But I think we become like that. We become filled up with all of the pollution around us, the negative voices, the conflict, the violence, the selfishness, the whatever it is, can fill us up and make it harder for us to bloom, make it harder for us to be who God has built us to be. And that's what happened to Israel. When things were good, they started to let go of some of those practices that helped keep them protected, and they allowed the outside to fill them in. And before you knew it, they were forgetting about God, and they were following the ways of the world. And they kept getting off track when they didn't have someone to remind them, or a book or something to remind them of who God was and who they were called to be. It happens to us. It happened to Paul's readers as well. And I have to say, this Philippians passage is one of my favorites. Thank you for going to the right chapter, Teresa. This idea to not be anxious. Right? Anxiety is the opposite of peace. Maybe not the only opposite of peace, but an opposite of peace. Clinical anxiety is actually defined as excessive fear or worry about a specific or a broad range of everyday situations. It's not that momentary fear, there's a spider, or it's very dark and I don't want to fall or slip. It's that ongoing sense of dread, of worry, that can infect our decisions and our state of mind and our being. Often that comes from very real things. It's not like we're making up the things to be worried about. We don't have to. There's enough in the world to pick on without having to make things up. But those things can infect us and how we behave and how we act. And Paul says, we don't need to be anxious. Actually, he says, just don't be anxious, which if you're anxious is probably the least helpful thing Paul could say. Paul has lots of really good things to say, but he doesn't always say it in ways that are helpful to us. He says, don't be anxious. But with everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. Paul says we have a different opportunity for peace. And when Paul's talking about peace here, he's not talking about freedom from war or freedom from conflict or even freedom from suffering. Paul is literally in prison when he's writing this letter. He's talking about not what the world says when we say peace, but the peace of God, he says, which transcends understanding. It's that peace of God when someone looks at you and says, given everything in your life, how can you possibly be so calm? That thing where people look at you and say, that doesn't add up with what I know about the world and what it's putting on your shoulders. And yet it's there. Because the peace of God guards our hearts and minds, Paul says. It protects us on the inside from what is happening on the outside. God promises to answer our prayers, but God never promises to answer our prayers in the way we want them to be answered. God never promises a life free of suffering, a life free of conflict, a life that is perfect and easy. But what God promises is that those outer circumstances don't need to impact our inner well-being. The good news in worshiping the God of hope is that inner peace is possible aside from our outer circumstances. And what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to bring our worries in prayer to God. He tells us to focus on giving thanks and to focus on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely. When you're in the middle of something that's really difficult, that might seem impossible at first glance. I don't know if any of you have ever taken on the practice of starting your day or ending your day with a list of three things for which you're grateful. Just three. It's amazing how if every day you think about those things, it changes the way you view your circumstances. Not the circumstances themselves, but how you see them. Paul says we should rejoice, we should give thanks, we should focus on what is good. And it's important to hear the distinction. Paul does not say we should rejoice because we have lost a dear loved one. Paul does not say that we should say thank you to God because of our cancer diagnosis or because of our job loss. But he does invite us to see the true and the good and the noble within those situations, because there is always something when you look for it. Maybe it's the friend we haven't seen in years who comes to the funeral that we get to connect with again. Maybe it's the nurse that we got to share our faith with at the hospital. Maybe it's the neighbor we got to know because both of us are home during the day. And when we really can't see those things, we can see the good that comes in the stories that we read in Scripture. We can see how time and time again, when God's people cried out, God had compassion on them and answered them and saved them. Sometimes from the war, sometimes from the conflict, but sometimes within it. Israel goes to war when they are on right terms with God, but they are more successful than when they go to war without God on their side. God always has and always will have compassion on those who trust God. And may the God of peace be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are a God of peace. That even though we see signs of conflict and difficulty all around us, you invite us into a state where we can be at peace because of you, because we trust you, because you guard our hearts and our minds. So God, help us to see the good and the noble. Help us to see the true and the worthy. Help us to see you, so that we might experience your peace in all circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.